I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I don't know if it was 10 years ago. I think it was about 10 years ago. I posted a blessing on my Facebook, and I was thinking, you know, I cannot be the only person battling fear and anxiety tonight. And I wrote something to the effect of, when you crawl under the covers tonight, may you know that you're not under your circumstances, you're under the covering of the Most High God, something like that. And then the next night, I was thinking about something else, so I wrote a blessing. I did that like four nights in a row. Well, the fifth night, I was doing great, and I forgot about it. I didn't think about it. And I got all these different messages going, hello, ready to be tucked in for the night. Where are you? And that began where I started to post every morning, every evening, a blessing on my Facebook page. And now, all these years later, I think a million people every month receive those. And I hear over and over again from people saying how much a spoken word, a biblical affirmation and encouragement has carried them through some of the toughest times. I don't think we can even fathom the power of a blessing. And that's why I'm so excited about my guest today. In fact, he writes this, blessing. We all need a positive, faith-filled vision spoken over our lives. Blessed people flourish by a power that transcends human talent or hard work. Their lives aren't shaped by shame or strife, but by deep inward security that fuels joy and fruitfulness. Pastor Alan Wright joins me today to talk about his new book, The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. I just have this feeling that by the time the hour's up, you're going to feel as blessed as you are. And we got a stack of copies to give away. It's a hardcover book by Baker Books, The Power to Bless. If you want in on the drawing, you know the drill. If you listen often enough. If you don't, welcome to the family. This is what you do. You text the word book to 877-933-2484. And since you know texting into the show is kind of my love language, I want to know, what word has someone spoken over your life that has blessed you, that has stuck with you? Maybe someone called out greatness in you. Maybe they said, you're kind, or you're courageous, or you're so considerate. I know that there's something that sticks with you that someone spoke over you. I would love to know what it is. You can text me at 877-933-2484. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Alan Wright is lead pastor of Renolda Church in North Carolina, author of several books, a popular conference speaker, and host of a daily 30-minute radio program syndicated on more than 400 stations where he encourages listeners through the good news of the gospel. Alan, so good to meet you. Welcome to the show.
It's so good to meet you, Susie, and I just thank you for having me, and I thank you for your beautiful kindred spirit that's been blessing people all these years.
Well, I kept wanting to jump up and shout as I'm reading your book, and I pray it goes all to the ends of the earth, because every single person, you know, surpassing tribe, tongue, ethnicity, we need this word, and I love that you wrote it, and I can't wait to dig in. But before we do that, talk to me about just what the Lord's been speaking about these days. Is there a passage that He's been just sort of whispering to you about?
Oh, wow. You know, on Sunday morning, in between services, the fellow, the deacon that helps me and just assist me on Sunday morning, he came and he read a verse to me, because we were just talking about the all sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ, the endless wonder at the price that was paid for us. And he read Psalm 49, why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? And he read this verse. It was one of those, I was like, is that in the Bible? Really? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. And I thought, it's the endless wonder of my life, Susie, the price that he paid for us. And as we prepare for Easter and think of that again, there is no one that could pay that price for another. There is no one who could ever merit the blessing of God. No one who could ever earn it. And we don't have enough to give, even if we wanted to give our all. And so he had to pay the price. And I never tire or lose my sense of wonder at that price that he paid.
Nor I, Pastor. I just was pondering that this morning, thinking that he became a curse for us, he who knew no sin, you know, that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We talk often on the show about staying in awe over that. It can never be old news because it's now news, and it's constantly good news.
Amen. Yes, yes, amen.
Well, tell me how you first learned the importance of the blessing.
It was thankfully, it was very early in my 36 years of marriage that and honestly, Susie, you know, it's like so many wonderful things that get these seeds that get in our spirit somewhere. And I'm not 100% positive where I first even heard of this. I was like so many people where I thought the word blessing was something you said before you ate a meal or after somebody sneezed. And and I heard a little teaching about Jacob and Esau and about the blessing that Jacob stole from Esau. And at that time, I remember thinking, though I'd been to seminary and been preaching for some time, I really had never focused in on that story. And I remember at the time reading it and how Jacob steals Esau's blessing and how Esau is left weeping and saying, bless me too, my father. And I remember that text that said that Isaac, when he realized he'd blessed the wrong son, instead of saying, oops, well, it's just words, I'll speak the blessing over you now, he said, instead, he trembled violently. And when I saw that, it said, Isaac has said, I've blessed your brother, and indeed he'll be blessed. And I began to think about that. And that must be close to 30 years ago that I began thinking about. And that story where there's not a shred of fairness about it and what might point us to the gospel. And I began thinking, Susie, at that time, I remember just even as a young man and thinking about it as a young preacher, if that's what blessing is, there is some kind of mystical expression of grace and an authentic impartation that's happening here, and I really want to learn more about it. And so I began to, and a blessing became a way of life for my wife and I. It transformed our young marriage. We built it upon that, and then I'm so thankful I learned about it before we had kids. We raised our kids in the environment of the spoken blessing, day in and day out. And so when I began pastoring the church I serve now, we decided every New Year's that instead of exhorting people to try harder to live a good life through New Year's resolutions, we would just bless everybody. And even though the church has grown considerably, we invite people to come one by one or family by family, train people in this. I craft a blessing for the New Year that the Lord puts on my heart. We speak it over every family. It has become an entire way of life in our church. And so it just is a life message for me. And like you, Susie, I want the whole world to understand this fundamental. I mean, it may be on a level almost with prayer in terms of how fundamental it is in the narrative of the scripture. And I want everybody to know about it.
I do too, and I'm thrilled, really. We've got a stack of copies to give away. And Pastor, you lay it out so well. And friends, I want you in on the drawing if you want to be. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And again, I'd love to know from you, friends, too, if there's a word that was spoken that just stuck to you. And I know we've talked on shows past of things that stuck to you that were painful, but what about a blessing? I would love to know. And Pastor, you say that because the Hebrew people understood the creative force of speech and creation, that they never treated words as if they could fall empty to the ground. Oh, that would make a comeback. But speak to that if you would.
Well, God created the whole world by speaking. And it's a picture in many ways. I often take people and say, put your hand in front of your mouth and say the words, let there be light. And say, what do you feel? Well, you feel your own breath. Inside of the word is the breath, right? So the word is spirit infused and breath and spirit, same word in Hebrew and in Greek. And so God speaks and he creates through speaking. And then we're made in his own image. And of all the ways that we're in his image, which are many, and it's glorious who we are, there's something unique about humanity that we recognize, and we have language that we speak. And so it's got to be, this is one of the ways that he made us like himself. And so before the fall, before there was sin, we were able to identify, call things what they're supposed to be. Adam named the animals properly. He saw what was what. He identified what was what and did so correctly. After the fall, than you see in the narrative of the scripture. We our words become corrupted. And so now we're using them for blessing or curse. And so when Jesus comes and we are engrafted into him and we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are able to have our language redeemed. And this is what God's always meant. So words are it's not just to say words are powerful. I think that they're not magical, but there is a way in which there is something impartational that's happening. So I like to think of every word that comes out of my mouth as a seed, and everything in this world reproduces after its own kind. Orange seeds will never grow apple trees. And a word is like a seed. It goes forth and it's demanding a harvest that's going to come back after its own kind. It's really more powerful, I think, than we can even understand.
I so agree. We're going to pause here. When we come back, you know, I want you to think about this question on our short break. You know, if words and blessings are such a powerful force, what is all the cursing and condemning done to our society and our souls? And what can we do about it? We'll talk with Pastor Alan Wright about that coming up. If you got questions or comments, you can send those in as a separate text as well. Pastor Alan Wright's book, Gary Chapman, author of The Five Love Languages, whom we've had on many times, wrote the foreword for Pastor Alan. And the title of his book, again, is The Power to Bless. Do you know you've got the power to bless others? His subtitle, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning into Suzy Larson Live. If I could just grab you by the face right now, I would smile at you and tell you that you, my friend, are made in the image of God. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're loved, called, you're accepted, you're equipped to mark and change the world in a way that is completely unique to who you are. You are God's masterpiece. And I'm so grateful to have you listening today because we are talking about the power of a blessing. And I love this book by Pastor Alan Wright. He's my guest today. The book is titled The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. We've got a good stack to give away. If you're in need of a blessing and want to be equipped to be a blessing to a world very desperately in need for one, text the word book to 877-933-2484. So before the break, Pastor, you were talking about how the Hebrew people understood the creative force and the power of the spoken word. So they were careful about the words that they chose. And I just asked, you know, as a follow-up, given that is true, but that we can't even fathom. I mean, science is even exploring the power of the spoken word. How much more is biblical people filled with the Spirit of God, with the living Word of God, or our words? But if words and blessings are such a powerful force, what has all the cursing and condemning done, not only to our society as a whole, but to our hearts?
Well, it's damaging us. It is the breeding ground of anxiety and depression and frustration, as we were talking before the break. If every word is like a seed, I'm telling you, what everything reproduces after its own kind. So a word of unkindness, it's a thing in the spirit. Mm. Really, it puts a demand for a return of unkindness. When we're speaking, we're sowing something that's spiritual, and so this isn't just people being lacking civility in the public arena. This is more than that. This is real spiritual curse that's getting released, and it's shaping. It's not just making people frustrated. It's damaging souls, and we're seeing it in a generation. It makes people more frustrated, and you'd think that, you know, people would recognize it doesn't work. It's not producing any good fruit at all. And so it doesn't mean that we automatically agree with people or that we endorse everything. That's not at all what it's like. But we can learn to bless even when we're in disagreement. That's what Jesus says and Paul says. Bless those that persecute you. We're so far from it, and it's damaging.
Lord, have mercy. Well, you say that some people try hard to succeed so that they'll feel blessed, and others try hard to succeed because they already feel blessed. And these are vastly different, you say. So make the distinction between the two.
Well, I think one of the most important verses in the Bible is right in the opening chapter. You see so many things in the opening chapters of the Bible that are going to become the themes that run all the way through the narrative of Scripture. And when God makes this pinnacle of his creation, this humanity, this man and the woman, the Bible says he blessed them, and then he said, be fruitful and multiply. And I just think, Susie, for much of my life, I had that backwards. I thought if I would be fruitful and multiply, if I would succeed, I would perform well, and I'd be a good kid. I would do good things. Then I would be blessed. But I notice with God, the order is exactly the opposite of that. He never withholds blessing like a carrot being dangled in front of us in order to try to get us to run a little faster, jump a little higher. But that's kind of the way the world does. So blessing is completely countercultural. And what it does is that it actually speaks the affirmation of identity, which is true for every human being who's been made in God's image, the beautiful, wonderful image of God. We have many things to say to every person, and especially to the Christian, for whom all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Well, when we proclaim that and their identity gets shaped by it, then what happens from that? What happens is that with joy and gratitude and expectancy and faith and authentic hope, that person, a secure person, a blessed soul, moves confidently into the world, moves confidently into whatever sphere of influence they have. Not because, oh, I better succeed or else I won't ever feel good about myself, but basically because I already feel so blessed that therefore I realize I have something to give. So if from the outside, Susie, you know, you can have one person, and I used to be like this, that just looks like they're doing wonderful things, even wonderful Christian things. But the motivation is really more anxiety-driven of fear of I'm not doing enough, I'm not being good enough. And another person, and they're over here working hard also and maybe advancing the kingdom, but it's out of a deep well of joy and peace. And that's what happens to the blessed soul. The blessed soul is released into fruitfulness. So blessing is not the reward for fruitfulness. It's the fuel for it.
Amen. You write this: without blessing, we will have no deep security and feel no deep release from past failures. Unblessed, we'll never be as fruitful as God has planned, and we won't walk fully in the favor of God. And in the book, you identify five struggles of the unblessed life: shame, pretense, loneliness, drift, relationship problems. You can speak to all of them or a few of them, but I just would love for you to unpack that a bit more.
Well, one of the things that's been another important message in my life, shame, I wrote a book on this some years ago, Shame Off You, later re-released in a different title. Mm-hmm. But it was part of my story also, because I grew up in a home. My dad left. I was in fourth grade. I loved him. He was a TV newsman. He was famous in our city. He was gracious, and he struggled with alcohol. And so he wasn't there to bless me. He wasn't there at the critical moments of my life. And he honestly didn't know how to bless me. And I loved him, and I had no idea as a fourth grader when he left how much my life and my soul was being impacted. You see, a 10-year-old soul, that boy cannot process this properly. It's not an explicit message to me. Hey, Alan, if you were better, then this wouldn't have happened. It was never explicit. But that is what a child takes in. What's wrong with me that this has happened? And so shame is the idea, not just I made a mistake or I sometimes mess up, but there's something wrong with me. Now, the withholding of blessing causes shame, because if a child feels like I've got to do well, I have to perform, and then I'll be blessed, it proves that the affirmation of identity and the affirmation of the worth of a soul in that family is connected conditionally to performance, and it leaves the child feeling what's basically called shame. And that is, if I don't measure up, then I'm not going to be accepted and loved. And when we feel like we may not measure up, and we feel like I've got to perform a little bit better, or I've got to be somebody that I'm not, that, I think, Susie, is one of the greatest sources of anxiety in the whole cosmos. And in a child, it doesn't know where to go. In our adult life, it can lie there under the surface. And so the unblessed person is always wondering, why am I not affirmed? What's wrong with me? What's different about me? And the problem with shame is that as soon as you feel like I'm less loved because I haven't performed well enough or I'm not good enough. As soon as you feel that, then just like Adam and Eve, who began hiding from each other and hiding from God, we start hiding. Because if I'm going to be loved more, if people don't see my imperfections, then I don't want them to see them. And that leaves us not only with the pretense of a superficial life, but it makes us very, very lonely. And so people that are unblessed can be just lonely. And I think one of the things, Susie, I talk about in the book, I think it's important to realize, is this also probably explains a lot of this drift that we have. And I think that a lot of people in my generation maybe look at the young generation and go, gosh, it just seems like it takes so long for anyone to figure out what they feel like they're supposed to be doing with their life. Well, this is a problem if there's never anyone who is speaking with a voice of love and authentic discernment and biblical grounding that says, here are gifts that I see in you. Here's how I see your life emerging. Here's what I believe is possible for you. If a young person never hears that, then they're constantly looking for some inner guide within themselves, which is just distorted by their own sin nature, and they just drift along, fearful of making the wrong choices. So there's so much more could be said about it, but these amongst many other problems are what happens to the unblessed soul. And of course, Susie, that just fuels our mission all the more. We need to let everyone discover the power of blessing.
Boy, fantastic, Pastor. And thinking as you're talking, you know, we have such a need for belonging and affirmation that comes from the Father's heart through somebody with skin on. And you can imagine that when young people don't get it, why some will go into gangs and things. And it's almost like they trade a blessing for a curse, but at least they belong. And I thought it was so interesting that you say unblessed people either perform or they rebel. And so there are plenty of people who look very good but are striving out of emptiness and still wondering. And they're probably getting compliments, but those aren't going in because they're living an unblessed life, right?
We applaud driven people. We even applaud compulsive people who are trying desperately to make someone proud of them without maybe even realizing it. If I was a grown man, been to seminary, been through clinical pastoral education, before I ever realized that I had something unhealthy stirring in me that was driving me to do more, do more, do more. And I was trying to make my dad proud of me, even though even after he was gone from this earth, I'm still realizing how much that can drive us. So until we're authentically blessed and our souls really become secure, hey, I'm safe, I'm loved, then and only then can we really work hard in this world for the things of the Lord for all the right reasons. And it brings, you know, it's a source of joy in our life rather than anxiety.
Talking to Pastor Alan Wright. When we come back, a listener wants to know if you're someone who's struggling with understanding God's word and his voice, uncertain if he's giving an honest word of correction or if he's pleased with you, how do you discern the difference with his tone towards you and accept it? We'll answer that question and delve more into the content with Pastor Alan Wright, The Power to Bless. Fantastic conversation. We'll be back in a moment. Really glad to have you listening today. I'm Susie Larson talking to pastor, author Alan Wright. His book, The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. Such a fantastic conversation. Got a stack of copies of this hardcover book published by Baker Books. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Madison writes in, first of all, love what you said, and I think it answers my question. Really believing God and knowing our identity in him is what will resolve most of our confusion and questions regarding him. But if you're someone who struggles with understanding God's word and his voice, uncertain if he's giving an honest word of correction or is pleased with you, how have you discerned the difference of God's tone towards you so you can accept it?
You know, I think a great picture for me in really understanding the difference between what I would call the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is a blessing, and the condemnation of the enemy, which is an expression of curse, is found in Luke 15, and Jesus' famous story, these two sons. We call it the parable of the prodigal, but it's really these two sons. And the thing that happens in that story one son, the older, never comes into the party, never comes into the celebration. He says, I've been slaving for you all these years. You've never killed a young goat for me. And the father's pleading with him. But there's some kind of filter in his mind, some kind of way, and this can happen to us, in which he just processes the whole thing out of a framework of bitterness and doesn't see the grace that's right in front of him. Well, I think that because we've heard negative voices, and especially if we've heard shaming voices in our life, there can be a filter that can even read God's word or be in prayer and think that we're hearing God speak to us a way that just comes across in a shaming way. And this isn't the way God speaks to us. Instead, here's a couple of things I have found to be true, Susie, is that when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about something that needs to change in our lives, it comes across much more like, this is the greatest teacher in the whole world who's given me some truth that's going to change everything. And so you feel hopeful. You feel, when you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, if it's truly Him, that's you're drawn to the Father, mm-hmm. instead of staying away. So here's the prodigal. That's conviction of the Holy Spirit. He comes home. He falls in his father's arms, and he quickly is taken into celebration. The older brother, who is hearing a voice of shame inside of himself, and he remains distant. He never joins the celebration. So is the voice, is it bringing us towards the Father? Is that voice, is it a kind of correction that's creating hope? Blessing is something we can do, even in disciplining our kids or speaking with others that need correction, and it brings hope, it empowers us, and it always has that sort of tone. My wife had a great line, Susie, with our kids when they're little. You know, when they do something, you're just like, I can't even believe they just did that. And everything within you thinks, you know, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. She'd say, listen, God gave you a great brain. I expected you to use it.
I love
it. It's a blessing. And mm-hmm. that's the tone, I think, that God's voice has to us.
Mm-hmm. I remember my boys are grown now, three of them, but when they were young and they would do the same, you know, I would get on their level, grab their shoulders and say, you are too important to be making decisions like that. And you would see him stand up a little taller, even in the discipline,
yes.
you know. It's an upward
yes.
call, isn't it? Yeah.
Yes.
Love that. So
yes.
people who are listening to this conversation, and we've been talking about kind of when you live unblessed, you either rebel or you perform, but you're striving, you're not thriving. I'm thinking of the person listening today going, okay, I know I'm an unblessed person, but how do I get blessed so I'm not living under this shadow? What do you say?
Well, in the first place, I would say admit what you've missed. I think that was something really important in my life. And when you admit it, it's sort of like, okay, this is sad, and a lot of us don't want to look at that. We don't, you know, I didn't want to look and go, I really missed this from my dad in particular. Admit what you've missed, but you don't linger there. You let that admission be the very thing that draws you towards a thirst, an authentic thirst. So what you do then is the thirst that you have for blessing, which is by God's design, because we run on blessing. So we're thirsty for it. Let your thirst get directed in the right path. And this takes a couple of forms. Number one, I would just encourage listeners. I did this with my dad. Once I learned about blessing and he was still alive, I had a time. We got with a counselor. I said, Dad, I'd like you to bless me. And he didn't know what I was talking about. The counselor didn't know what I was talking about. And I explained a little bit, and he came back and wrote some words on a card that I cherish to this day. Mm-hmm. You know, it's okay to ask people that you want it. It's good to ask them. They may not do it perfectly. But the other thing is you can seek out spiritual mothers and fathers in your life and people that just know how to have authentic discernment over your life. And put yourself in their presence and be ready for that. Learn the difference between self-absorption, which I talk about this in the book. It's narcissism, which is, you know, we know people are self, versus self-love and acceptance in Christ. Learn this difference so that we quit sabotaging our own lives through the words we speak over ourselves. And then look at the Bible not as a list of instructions nearly so much as a beautiful, wonderful narrative of God's redemptive love story of all that he's done for you, and realize that you can start reading the scripture where on every page this is pointing to God's redemptive purposes in Christ. It's pointing ultimately to who you are in his image and who you are in Christ. And so, Susie, I read the Bible that way. I never feel condemned, even by the most challenging scriptures, because I realize that the whole story is about what God's done to establish a new identity. So I think we put ourselves in the position to receive blessing from others. We quit self-curse and self-sabotage, and we start reading the scripture through the lens of this. How am I learning about my identity through this text? What is this pointing me to about who I am in Christ? You start doing that day in and day out, and you're just infusing your life with the gospel and receive. And thankfully, we got Susie Larson putting one out every day. You can get that. And drink it in.
Well,
drink
you know, just, in. You are a blessing dispenser. And I'm thinking about, you know, when folks read your book, they're going to realize, I mean, you touched on your childhood story, but there's so much more there that you did go without. And it wasn't until you were an adult that you got something from your dad that you had to tell him how to do it. But you still, of course, you love him and you loved him as all the way till he was ushered into heaven. But I say all that to say, it wasn't just like you had this stuff pouring into you, but it's amazing to me that it wasn't, from my observation, correct me if I'm wrong, but it wasn't even just your blessing from your father, but learning how to live blessed as a son of your heavenly father. As I hear you talk,
yes,
you've been putting yourself in that place. You know, someone once said the kingdom of God is not something we achieve, but something we receive. Like, you understanding who you are to the father and living in the light of that has healed something in you to the point now that you're blessed to be a blessing. Am I hearing that right?
Yes, yes. And Susie, just, you know, this may be for a listener right at this moment, because like in my particular case, and growing up in an alcoholic home, there's very little time and attention that is given to the unique giftedness or special need or interest of the child, because so much energy is going to either trying to fix the problem or correct the problem or hide the problem. And so the child in that environment, as in any shame-based environment, can get this idea that what I want doesn't matter very much. And that's real close to saying who I am doesn't matter that much, which then can fuel a kid like me who was able to go out and make the straight A's and do pretty good in sports and stuff. Well, I'll just be the best at all of this, you see? And that's not out of an identity. That's out of an anxiety. And so learning the real depths of the gospel and the love of God that comes upon us in Christ without any of my own merit involved, this is the revelation of this is the joy of my life, and it's changed everything. And because until you really understand yourself as a child of the Father and the vastness of his love and what it means to be adopted by him, secure forever, it's really hard to believe or receive anyone else's blessing. But I still say, no matter what your position in life, start recognizing and eliminating the voices of curse and finding ways to say no to it and start looking for whatever voice of blessing you can find, because that's not selfish. That is God glorifying, and it is self-edifying, and it will change your life and empower you to be a blessing. It's God's whole plan. He blesses to make us a blessing.
Amazing. Live loved. You know, help us understand just how important the blessing was to the Jewish people. You identified four things that most of these blessings entailed: security, freedom, fruitfulness, favor. So give us maybe a little bit of teaching on that and how we could practically apply that.
Well, Susie, there's a story in the Bible that becomes a lens for me in talking about blessing in this book in Genesis 48. And there's not time to tell all the details of this, except to say for 3,700 years, Jewish dads every Sabbath have been speaking over their children, specifically their sons, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And nobody seems to know why. I studied all the rabbis on this. They have some various ideas. It doesn't, there's nothing compelling, and nobody seems to think about it. And yet, it is arguably the most important family blessing in the Old Testament, if not the whole Bible. When Jesus was around kids and they bring the kids to him and say, bless them, almost surely he was saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. That was really worth a lot of study for me. There's a strange thing that happens. First, Jacob, when he blesses these grandsons, the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, he adopts them. Well, when you adopt, you make someone secure. You're saying, I want you and you belong to me. And I think that's a big part of what blessing does. There's so much in the culture, so much in our lives that makes love feel so conditional. That the idea that I'm adopted by God, you know, and probably a lot of listeners know this, that in Roman times, we know a lot about adoption. And though a Roman father could disown a biological son, he was not allowed by law to ever disown an adopted son. We've been made secure. And these names, I think, Ephraim and Manasseh, I talk about it in the book. I think they're important. Manasseh means forgotten all my troubles. I think when we bless people, we're saying we're not doing what the world does, where they and what the devil does by going back to your past regrets, disappointments, failures, and folly and saying, therefore, you're doomed. What we're saying is that, no, because of the grace of God, you can live from this moment on. So blessing is always looking at God in the moment and God's hope for the future. And people need that so desperately. That's part of what it means to bless. And Ephraim, that means twice fruitful. What a beautiful name, twice fruitful. And there's we've been talking a lot about that today. Fruitfulness is a function of abiding in the vine, which means that we know who we are in Christ and the Holy Spirit's producing fruit for us. I'm absolutely convinced we're never going to be the kind of fruit bearers that God has designed us to be without the power of blessing fueling us. But the most important thing of that blessing, Susie, is so beautiful. It's breathtaking. Jacob did an odd thing. He crossed his arms, and he took his right hand, and he put it on the younger, who was Ephraim, his head. And Joseph tried to correct him, tried to move his arms back and put the right hand. He said, no, Dad, this right hand belongs on Manasseh. He's the firstborn. The firstborn gets the strong blessing. And Jacob, this old conniver and deceiver, had come towards his deathbed. And he said, no, I know what I'm doing. And he crossed his arms again. And Susie, I've spent years thinking about that picture and what is it about and how does it make any sense. And no Jewish rabbi had ever been able to give any satisfactory answer. And I think it only makes sense in light of the glory of the gospel, because the story of the Bible is of a God who had a son, Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, who deserved nothing but the blessing of his father, the strong right hand. But when he was on the cross, in a sense, what the father did was he crossed his hands, and he took the right hand off of Jesus, and he extended it to me and to you and to anyone who would receive Christ and say, here, you take the blessing that should have been Jesus's alone, and he takes your curse. God's crossed his arms in the heavenlies for us. And I think every time that we bless, we are, in a sense, reenacting that. And sometimes I just like to say to somebody, may God make you Ephraim and Manasseh and cross my arms, put them on their shoulder. And they might say, what are you talking about? I say, this is the way God has loved us. So we have, until we understand this, we have no way of comprehending how Paul could say we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have a share, a full share, a co-heir ship with Christ himself because of what God has done for us. That's how deep blessing really is.
I need somebody to text me an amen. Let me know if this is impacting you. We're getting a lot of texts, but let me know if this is impacting you the way it's impacting me. And Pastor writes this, orphans don't need someone to tell them to try harder. They need someone to adopt them and show them pictures of a new life ahead. Spiritual orphans don't need the law. They need grace. So powerful. When we come back, Pastor, I would love for you to speak a blessing to the listener today who has a father wound. And the more I travel, the more I meet people, the more prevalent it is. Boy, it's rare that you find someone who doesn't have a father wound. So if you would do us the honor and speak to someone who's walking around maybe bleeding under their armor a little bit. They love Jesus, but they lack the blessing. That would be a great honor. Talking to Pastor author Alan Wright. Oh, don't you just love this? And the amens are coming in, by the way. Pastor's book is titled The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. This comes from his gut. Can you hear it? We've got a stack of copies to give away. We'll text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. You know, if only we could fathom the greatness of our God, the goodness of our God, his fatherly heart towards us, his tenderness towards our weakness, and his fierceness in our defense. I think we would live loved and things in us would heal. And I don't want to wait for heaven. I mean, heaven's going to be awesome, but some of this we can walk in and know in the land of the living. Talking to author Pastor Alan Wright. He's got an amazing book. Lots of texts coming in going, thank you for this. Appreciate that so much. His title, The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Love this, Pastor. You say, when someone blesses you, they don't make you valuable. They just help you see the value that you haven't known. And given that, wondering if you would do us the honor and favor of maybe speaking a blessing to someone listening today who has a father wound.
I would be so honored to, Susie. It's really a privilege that I cherish, one that I've been practicing in our home congregation and every conference I've ever done, of offering this opportunity that if there was someone important in your life, especially a dad, that either wasn't there, was distracted by a substance or an addiction, or didn't know the Lord and therefore didn't know how to bless you biblically, or didn't have the capacity to bless you, or just was misunderstanding and thought that withholding the blessing was somehow doing you good, then it's an honor to stand in for that you missed. And, I think, Susie, if it's all right, I just like to literally speak as if it was a dad. And I think that we can receive
Please.
Like that. So it's kind of
Amen.
A proxy. And I just, I don't know, I just feel in my spirit, I first just want to say this to the women that are listening, that I want to be, I want to stand in the place of a dad and say first, I'm so glad you were born, and I'm so glad you were born a girl. Mm-hmm. I don't know why I feel drawn to say this, but I want to bless your femininity for the beauty of your soul, and to say on behalf of a dad who maybe never said it, that I take delight in who you are, though listening over channels and airwaves and digitally, we're still connected in the spirit in a way that I could say, I bless and I affirm who God made you to be as a woman and made in the image of God. And I see promise in you and hope. And to say before God's voice thundered into the unformed cosmos and sent forth light at 186,000 miles a second. Before he created the stars and before he put the planets into orbit, he was already thinking of you. He knew your life before one day had come to pass. He knows every thought that you've ever had. He knows everything you've ever done and every mistake you've ever made. He can never be disillusioned with you. And so I'm blessing you, child of God, daughter of God, to know that not only are you in the image of God, but he has taken great delight in you. And I just, if you allow me to say it, I say it on behalf of a dad who maybe never said it. I take delight in you. Let your heart just receive that. Maybe your dad just didn't know how to say it. I take delight in you. And I believe God has made you for wonderful purposes. And the love that you may not have heard from your dad expressed so unconditionally, let me now say it. You are loved with an infinite love, a love that is pure and right and unconditional and steadfast, a covenantal love. And so you can relax. You can be sure. You can be brave. And I say to all of the men who are listening, God has made you in his image, and he's made you to be both at the same time utterly vulnerable because you're secure and yet incredibly strong. You have been given the very anointing of God himself in Christ and given a seat with Christ in the heavenlies, and no one can ever take you out of that seat. I used to always feel like, you know, I'd go to a ball game or go in an arena, and I didn't have the good ticket. I'd try to move down to a lower seat if nobody was there, but I'd always be worrying somebody would come and say, hey, that's my seat. Nobody's ever going to take you out of your seat, because Paul said you've been already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You've got a new perspective. You've got a new capacity to see things from a different point of view. And in a supernatural way, God's already shared with you authority that should have been rested in Christ alone. But Christ has said, I share this with you. And I bless every single listener today that you would know the security and the love and the favor of God, who has crossed his arms in the heavenly and taken the right hand that should have been for Jesus alone, extended it to you and said, I bless you. I say to every listener, therefore, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.
Wow, you've given us an incredible gift. Thank you. Got people texting in, tears in my eyes, they say, tears in mine as well. This is amazing. Thank you so much. You know, wow. One of the things you write, you say, if you want to bless someone, use your imagination. Think of someone you love. What can you imagine God doing in their life? Open your eyes of faith. Use your imagination to see God placing his right hand of unmerited favor on the head of your loved one. What spiritual riches do you see? Wow. Maybe equip us. We just got a few minutes left, but just if you could equip us a little bit and how to hand these blessings out to others.
Let me give a little practical, simple story, because part of the reason I wrote the book is we want to impart this profound spiritual truth of blessing, but we also want to bring it into everyday life, into our busy lives, because it's not something that's relegated to the prophets and the priests and the patriarchs of the old. This is just for everyday life. And I remember one day when my son Bennett, who's grown now, we were driving back from the golf course. We played a lot of golf together, and he was a good little golfer. Maybe he was 10 at the time. And on the first hole, he had a bad hole, made a triple bogey, maybe a double bogey. And any good golfer knows you feel like you've blown your whole round. It's frustrating. You kind of feel like giving up for the day. And yet that little guy, he held it together. I saw his face got a little red. He held it together, though. And he played a good round of golf, kept his composure. We had a lot of fun. And as we often did, had some priceless conversations. Well, on the way home, just in casual conversation, Susie, just, you know, not a formal, like I'm laying my hands on you, blessing you, or something that had any kind of feeling like formality, just a conversation. I said, Bennett, I said, today on the golf course, I said, that first hole, that was a bad hole. I said, I saw that. I'm a golfer. I know that's frustrating. I said, you feel like throwing your clubs in the woods or the lake, worse. I said, but you didn't. I said, you held it together. And you played a really good round of golf. And I said, you know, the Bible calls that self-control. And I said, you're still a young guy, but I already see a lot of self-control in you. And then I added, I said, you know, I believe you're growing into a man who's going to exemplify self-control. And in my experience, Bennett, men who have a lot of self-control in this world go very far.
Wow.
Well, that took about a minute, didn't it? And so, but the ingredients are all there. You recognize a virtue through authentic discernment that someone else may not have noticed about themselves. We all know someone we love right now. We wish they could see it as clearly as we do. You're a treasure hunter. You see it. I just saw the self-control. He'd never thought about it, so I identified. Then I took that virtue and I assigned it to being part of his character, because that's what I want. I wanted his character to emerge. I don't want him going around saying, like a law, I'll try to have more self-control. I want him to see himself that way, because we live out of our identity. It becomes part of his identity. So you assign the virtue to a part of their identity and don't stop there. What is the positive future that you can see that can result from that sort of God-given identity? And you express it with authentic faith and real hope. And when you do that, you've blessed someone. And so that's something that's really pretty simple. And really, Susie, we can train ourselves to do this. So this just becomes our natural response, whether we're happy or sad, frustrated or on a mountaintop, we can bless people. And it doesn't take long, and we can learn to do it every day of our lives. And I promise, I know this for sure, this is the truth. It will change somebody's life. We have been given the power to bless.
Pastor, I want you to come back. I pray that you will. We've got so many texts coming in crying, people saying, I needed this so desperately. Please come back and talk to us again. Thank you, sir.
I will come anytime, Susie. Thank you for what you're doing. You've partnered with God to speak life into people, and I appreciate you so much.
Praise God. We'll meet you back here next time, friends. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.